This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah ta'ala, this evening will be the final evening of the Ramadan conference. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it from you all and from us. And we'll be having the first lecture with our Sheikh, none other than Sheikh Abu Usama Dhahabi, very well known to the community in the United Kingdom and in America as well. May Allah bless him. Say Ameen. Jazakumullah khair. This first lecture is titled Ramadan and the Salaf. Like was announced earlier, after that we'll have Salatul Isha, and then we'll be having a Ramadan Q&A. We have the QR codes around the masjid on that side, that wall over there, the middle wall there, and the wall over there. So if you have a question pertaining only to Ramadan, inshaAllah ta'ala, you can scan the QR code and you'll have the questions answered after Salatul Isha. And with that, I ask the Sheikh to commence the session. Barakallahu feek.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ana alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiru wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه تسليما كثيرا أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله عز وجل وخير الهدى هدى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Concerning today's topic, Ramadan and the Salaf, I think this is an important topic because as we're always encouraging the community and enlightening the community is the importance of following the righteous predecessors in our religion and everything that we do. May Allah Ta'ala be pleased with all of them and may He establish us on their way with understanding and moderation. The way that the Salaf of this Ummah practiced al-Islam and understood al-Islam, it is the template and is the blueprint for success for us. The tremendous Imam Imam Malik, who was from the ulama of the Salaf and one of the Imams of the four madhabs, he said in one of his many famous statements, showing his hikmah, his nadhr, the way he looked at things, he said that the last of this ummah will not be rectified. The last people who come from al-Islam, the last people, we are the last people of this ummah right now. And maybe after us, it'd be another generation, maybe another generation, or maybe it stops with us, Allahu alam. But he said that the last of this ummah, they will not be rectified except by that and with that, that was with the first of this ummah, those companions, Abu Bakr and Umar, Uthman and Ali, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. So it's absolutely wajib upon every Muslim. It is an obligation for you not to believe that it is an opportunity that you afforded to be liberal and to have your own understanding of this religion. This is not something that's permissible. Sometimes the revert comes into the religion, he or she, they have their own personal way of thinking. And they think that they're afforded the room to just be liberal and just understand things and do things the way they want to do things. Anybody who's that's your reality, then you have a level of kibr, arrogance, and you go astray like that. But we have to be connected. We have to be tethered, you know? like the horse has reins and the rider steers the horse, like the steering wheel, just can't go how you want to go. None of us. We have to stay connected to what those companions were upon, what they understood. So the aqidah for them is our aqidah. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. I will unapologetically tell people that the Yarmi, the Khatam, the Mawlid of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, last month was Sha'ban. People celebrated Al-Isra wa Mi'raj. Al-Rajab, people did what is known as Salat Al-Raghaib. All of these things that we introduced. Even many of the Muslims who call themselves on the Sunnah and Salafi and all of that. We have a lot of innovative issues that have been put into the religion. We have to always look and say, what were those companions doing as it relates to this thing? If they were not doing that thing, then it's not the religion for us. So when it comes to this thing about al-istihsan, well, it feels good, it smells good, it makes sense. The Prophet's birthday, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it makes a lot of sense for us to celebrate his birthday because he is better than any other human being. So we want to just acknowledge, we're not trying to disobey Allah. We just want to show our happiness and our love for him. And the person is sincere in what he's doing. He's not trying to make fitna, not at all. But we say, may Allah bless you in your niyyah. But the niyyah is not enough. Your intentions are not enough. In order for the action to be accepted, you have to have the correct intention. And also, it has to be in accordance with what the Prophet brought, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For those of you who have been to Umrah, those of you who are going to go to Umrah, we go to Umrah, alhamdulillah. And it is one of the best dawah trips for me when I go to Umrah, because the aqliyah, the way people think, is like they are ready to hear what you have to say because of the environment, the Umrah, the ibad of Umrah. And when we get there, you see the same reoccurring thing with the community members who are performing Umrah. And that is, many people want to perform multiple Umrahs. So we arrive in Al-Madinah, we spend a few days there a week, and then we go to Mecca, we perform Umrah, we come out of our Ihram. I always get the question, can I do another Umrah for my mother, and then another one for my father, and then another one for this one, and another one for that one? And they want to do that because they want to repay their parents. They want to repay their parents, bir walidain. And they have a true niyyah. We always say to them, look, I'm not going to stop you from doing that because some scholars said you can do that. But my question to you is, did Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and the rest of those companions do that? The answer is no. The only one that the Prophet allowed that to be done for was Aisha, radiallahu anha, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he did that to show his love for her and her position. Her period, akramakum Allah, it came. Her period came. And she stopped doing tawaf and prayers and things like that. So that the Prophet would show her, her position to him, show the community this lady's position to him. He told her brother Abdurrahman, take your sister out to At-Tan'im and then let her come back in and perform the rest of the manasik. He allowed that for one person. He did. So now my question is, when you want to do another one and another one and another one, it's going to make you tired when you're in Mecca. You're already tired, but it's going to make you more tired. You have to spend more money. Not that that's the biggest issue, but a lot of times the fatigue, the energy that it takes, it makes a person slip as it relates to the rest of his visit. He goes to sleep. He's not praying in the masjid. So my point here is, whatever's on the table, ya ikhwani, ya Abdullah, amatullah, what we understand has to be a reflection of what those companions were upon. For in amanu bimithli ma amantum bihi faqad ihtadu. That's what Allah mentioned in the Quran. Ya Muhammad, if the people believe the way you and your companions believe, then those other people will be all right. They will be in the people in 1,444 years after the Hijrah. If they're doing what you're doing, they're guided aright. If they're not doing what you're doing, they are not guided aright. no matter what it is, here in the city of Birmingham. You look at the different masajid and your backgrounds of how you were raised up in the religion. A lot of the stuff that we do, what we believe, all of this stuff, a lot of it has no basis whatsoever. And it's very difficult to peel people away from what they grew up on. That's why it's important when the child is young, that's when he should learn the Quran. When the child is young, that's when he should learn his religion. Because as he grows up, it'll be more difficult, inshallah, to peel him from what he grew up on. So from the important issues of what the companions were upon, may Allah be pleased with all of them, is they showed us the actual way of doing the ibadat of al-Islam. The Prophet got in front of them and he prayed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the minbar, and everybody saw him. Then he finished praying, he told those people, pray the way you just saw me praying. So those companions narrated to us how he prayed with raful yadain all the way to the beginning, from the beginning to the end. So I grew up in a house where I don't raise my hands up at all because of where I'm born. I grew up in a house where I don't do raful yadain. I'm not here to put you down. I'm just here to tell you he prayed in front of those companions. May Allah be pleased with them. And they narrated it to us. They narrated it to us. So we're in front of one or two decisions, two choices. Do we suspend our intellect and say, no, I'm not going to take what came to us authentically from the companions. We take that position, and I'm going to follow what the madhab said, or what my imam said, or what my sheikh said, or my imam said, or the masjid, or my wife, or my husband. Oh, I'm going to do what Allah commanded me to do. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. And the Messenger of Allah is the perfect example. They were performing Hajj, and all of the people came out to perform the Hajj, a rukn from the arkan of Islam, the fifth pillar. Big issue, man. It's a big issue. What is your marriage built upon? The arkan of your marriage, what is it built upon? This building, what is it built upon? What is the foundation of this building? Well, the foundation of al-Islam, those five arkan, and from them al-Hajj. Everybody came out to perform Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told those people, khudhu anni manasikakum, take from me the rites of Hajj. So those companions just kept looking at him from the time he left Medina all the way to the time he came back. And they narrated for us every single thing that he did. Everything. Christians can't say that. The Jews can't say that. No one can say that except the people on this religion. So Ramadan is no different. Ramadan is no different. We have what is recorded to us, how the salaf of this ummah used to be in regards to this blessed month of Ramadan, which again is a pillar from the pillars of al-Islam. So we'll begin by first saying, as you all know, we have two Eids in al-Islam. The Eid, the celebration. The Eid of al-Adha, after Hajj. And then the Eid after Ramadan, Eid al-Fitr. The Eid is called the Eid because it comes from the word Ada Ya'udu, Eidin. It keeps coming back. It goes and it comes back. It goes and it comes back. It goes and we celebrate it every year. So you're sitting there and you've had 25, 30, 35 Eids in your life. It keeps coming and going as long as you're a Muslim. May Allah keep us on this religion. Cause us to die on this religion. And to protect us and our kids on this religion. Well, the two ibadahs before the Eid are bigger than the Eid, more important than the Eid. The Eid of Al-Adha, Hajj is more important than the Eid of Al-Adha. While the people here celebrating the Eid of Al-Adha of Hajj, people over in Saudi Arabia, over in Mecca over there, still doing the ahkam of Al-Eid. And we are partying. We're having a good time over here. But they're still going to Muzdalifah and Arafah and Mina and throwing the Jamarat because it's bigger than the Eid. And also Ramadan. Ramadan is bigger than the Eid. It's bigger. So the Eid is called the Eid because it keeps coming back. And it's a, since it's a joy, it's a celebration. Well, if Ramadan is bigger than the Eid And Eid is the, it's connected. Ramadan is the prelude, it comes first. Then we have to look at Ramadan as being similar to a guest that comes back year in and year out. Obviously, there's going to be a time when it won't come back to us. A few days ago, when I became a Muslim in 1986, there was a brother, I got to give him a shout out right now. The people who hear my voice know exactly who I'm talking about. His name is Yusuf Sultan, rahimahullahu ta'ala. When I was a young Muslim, brand spanking new, I met that brother. He was in the Nation of Islam. Then he became a real Muslim. Always gave me love and respect, and he helped me to grow and to develop. I needed his encouragement and his mentorship. A few days ago, he died. I got the message. Yusuf Sultan died, like my auntie died. I didn't know when I was in America last time, a few months ago, I didn't know that was going to be my last time seeing Yusuf Sultan, rahimahullahu ta'ala. I didn't know. He won't be getting this Ramadan. And you know people who have passed away, they are not going to get a Ramadan. But nonetheless, the point here is, Ramadan is a guest that keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. And it keeps going. And we have to try to get the most out of it. And the best way to do that is to know what the companions and the students of the companions and their students were upon. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about this blessed guest, Ramadan. It's a blessed guest. He told the people, Ata Ramadan, alaykum, shahrum mubarak. The blessed month of Ramadan has come to you people. And it is mubarak, it is a blessing. And the barakah in Arabic language means you get more out of it. Like if there's food enough for two, the barakah is if a third person or a fourth person comes, that food is enough. You may not eat your fill when you're walking around burping and you're full, but in reality, you ate enough that it's enough for you, him, and him. That's barakah. That you get more out of something than you would normally get. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had barakah in his time. He had barakah in his wealth. Some of the people, we have a lot of money or we have a lot of intelligence, but it doesn't help. There's no barakah in that thing. As a matter of fact, it's less. That's why he told the people as it relates to sadaqah, that money never is decreased as a result of sadaqah. Allah puts the barakah because you did what he told you to do. So he told the people that in this particular month, faradallahu alaykum fihi siyamuhu. It's wajib for you to fast this month. It's a rukn from the arkan of Islam. It's not a joke. He said in this month, tuftahu abwabu sama. The doors of the heavens are open for you to make dua, for the barakah to come down, for the rahmah to come down, for the hidayah to come down. He said, وَتُغْلَقُ أَبْوَابُ الْجَهِيمِ, and the doors of the hellfire are closed shut. Everybody sitting in front of me has fitna and drama, without any exception. And yours truly. There's not a single person here except that a shaitan is playing with him and his life and everybody who's connected to him. And in this month, the doors of the hellfire are closed. Not only that, but he said, وَالتَّغَلُّ مَرَضَةَ الشَّيَاطِينَ, and the worst of the shayateen aren't tied up. Because the angels are different levels, the human beings are different levels, the believers are different levels, the kuffar are different levels, the actions of Fir'aun are not like anyone else, like everybody, different levels. The shayateen are on different levels. You have those shayateen who are the biggest fitna makers. They're the ones who tied up. But other than that, the other shayateen running around. There are shayateen in all of us who are going and inside of us the same way that our blood circulates. He said about the month, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa fihi laylatun huwa hiya khayru min alf shahran. In this month is a night that's better than 1,000 months. This is the barakah of this guest that's coming. Barakah. Barakah. He said, Ramadanu ila Ramadan mukaffiratun lima baynahunna dhajtunibat al-kabair. When you fast one Ramadan, and then the next Ramadan that comes, all of the sins and all of the mistakes that you made in between the two in the whole year's time, when you fast the next one, it'll wipe away and clear up the ones that went before. That is a golden opportunity. And for me personally, Ramadan is special because I accepted al-Islam in this month. So in reality, this is the month that I was born. I don't look at March 10th as the day that I was born. And that's why when my family write happy birthday, I don't pay attention to it. Because my real born day is when I accepted this religion in the blessed month of Ramadan. This is a blessed month. But the people look at the month in three ways. Three categories of people. You have to ask, what's your category? People look at this guest in three ways. The first person is the one who is wretched. He's miskeen. He's in trouble. May Allah protect us from being this way. And that is the one who looks at Ramadan as a guest that is heavy on him. I don't know if you ever had the experience or the occasion of meeting someone and you were their guest and you see how they didn't take care of you. They didn't treat you right. They didn't have karam. They may be inside eating breakfast, eggs, turkey rations, this and that. And then you can smell it. And then he comes to you and he gives you cereal. You're like, yo, what's up with that? I'm not saying it's haram what you're doing, but you had eggs, man. So he looks at you as a guest who is heavy. He doesn't want your kids. Oh boy, here come my sister and her kids, my brother-in-law and his wild kids. And they don't want you there at all. And you can see it in their behavior. Some people look at Ramadan like that, as a heavy guest, because now their food and their drink, their desires, all of that stuff is being compromised. So that's how he looks at it, as being a mountain, and it's thaqil, and he doesn't like it. The closer each day comes, when he heard a month ago, 2 months ago, they said, 4 weeks to Ramadan, inshallah, he was like, 4 weeks, man. We don't want to be like that. The second person, ikhwani, is the individual who's not like that. The first person is wretched, wallahi. He looks at the ibadat of al-Islam as if it is tough, it's heavy for him. He doesn't do it with good cheer. Like some of the munafiqeen during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the heaviest ibadahs in al-Islam is al-jihad fi sabilillah. Al-jihad, that we don't apologize for it about it, but it's to be practiced in its right place, time, the adab, the ahkam. We are not afraid to say that, and we're not going to run away from what our religion says, but we say there's a group of people who do that. There are scholars connected to it. It's not folding confusion. So the first person looks at these ibadat like jihad and things that, like hajj. If you ever perform hajj, Rasulullah said hajj is the jihad of the woman. It is tough. So a person who makes hajj or umrah and he's tired, it's tough. But the one who looks at it the right way, he says, it's tough, but I'm going to get a reward. The first group, no. And there are a number of ayat describing those munafiqeen. They got to go out and travel very far. Allah Azza wa Jal, فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهُمُ الْقِتَالِ إِذَا فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَخْشَوْنَ النَّاسِ. When right fighting was prescribed upon them, they looked at the people and they were afraid of the people who they were going to fight. They were afraid, like these people can kill them. They were afraid of the people. They were afraid that they had to fight the non-Muslims. Abu Bakr wasn't afraid. Umar, Uthman, Ali, those Shabab and those youngsters of the Muslims were not afraid to go and fight the enemies of al-Islam. Why? Because jihad is ibadah, from the ibadat. Come on, let's go do it. Just like prayer and whatever. Allah went on to mention, يَخْشَوْنَ النَّاسِ كَخَشَّةِ اللَّهِ أو أشد خشية وقالوا ربنا لما كتبنا علينا القتال. Those people, they said, oh, our Lord, why do you make fighting wajib upon us? We don't want to do it. Why is it wajib? Why is Ramadan wajib? Allah didn't make Ramadan wajib upon us so that to make things tough on us. Nah, that's why you have to change your thinking. And inshallah, anybody who came to this masjid with that mentality, because I think a lot of people have that. It's the time we're living in. We eat a lot, we overeat, there's a lot of laziness, a lot of stuff. A lot of people have that, although you may not be 100% that person, but that thing can be in a lot of us. We want to leave this place looking at it in a different way. A different way. We're not gonna, yes, it requires effort. But Allah Ta'ala didn't legislate it to play around, to waste time. The second group are those people who look at Ramadan and they have iman. They're like the other hadith. من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه. Anyone who believes in Allah and you believe in the last day, then be kind to your guests. Be kind to your guests. Your guest comes, don't steal anything from him. Your relative, auntie, uncle. In a moment when they're not paying attention, you youngsters, don't take anything from the guests that doesn't belong to you. Do everything possible to make them happy. That's the second group of people. That he believes in Allah and the last day, so he accepts Ramadan. He's ready for Ramadan. But it's going to be a Ramadan that was similar to last year. It's going to be a Ramadan where he's not really paying attention to it. He's not in the mindset. His Ramadan is not the Ramadan of the Salaf. Radiallahu anhum. He fasted, but he didn't fast the Ramadan of the Salaf. He prayed, but he didn't pray the way the Prophet prayed. She's wearing hijab, but that's not the hijab of the Quran and the Sunnah. He's giving dawah, but that's not the dawah that Allah legislated, and on and on and on. We have to make jihad, try to do things the right way, to the best of our ability. Try to do things the right way. You know, these trash men come around in the morning time here, so you give your son the responsibility. Hey, boy, it's your job to take the garbage out of the kitchen, take the garbage out of the toilet, and put the garbage out there and put the bins out and put them out in a way where the people come and get it and they put it back easily. And it's your job to bring the bins back in and to put them back in a good way. Don't bring the bin and leave it right in the walkway right up to the door of the house. That's all you're asking your son to do. He could barely do it. But as his father, I'm on top of him about that garbage in the bin. His mother on top of him. We're on top of our children about don't do it anyway. Wash the dishes correctly. And that's our haq. Allah كتب الإحسان على كل شيء. Allah wrote perfection on everything. Try to do it your best. But if we're going to hold them to that standard, and we should, what about our Ramadan? What about our Ramadan? What about our hijab? What about our salat? What about whatever it is? So the second group, They are good. But the challenge with the second group is we have to be better, man. We have to be better, all of us. Then you have the third group. The third group is that person, listen to me. He's that person who's waiting for that guest to come. He's that individual who he can't wait until that guest is going to come. He's excited. They're in his house. There's excitement. You can feel it. You can smell it. You can cut it with a knife. Many of us don't know someone we love like that. Some of us do. Someone who you really, really love is coming. It could be your homie, it could be your brother, it could be your mother, whoever. But you can't wait because you haven't seen them in a long time. So I'll give you an example to help you to get an idea. For you brothers especially. So in the month of Sha'ban, a few more days, we'll do Ramadan, inshallah. One of you is going to get married. Bi'iznillah, you're going to get married. And you've been talking to the girl. And you got married to the girl, long distance. With her wali, her father, and the family, because she's in another country. Her father took her to Umrah. And he's going to bring her to you here in Birmingham, right before Ramadan. Those of you who want to get married and you're not married, you'll be calling up, say, everything all right? Everything all right? Is the airplane, everything is... You don't have any... And you'll just keep calling because you can't wait. And then when you go to that airport, your father has to tell you, don't touch her in front of these people. No hugging, none of that. Just greet her because you're so excited that your new wife is coming. That's how the third group looks at Ramadan, the Salaf of this ummah. They looked at Ramadan like they didn't look at it as it was heavy and a problem, nor did they look at it, it's just a rukn from the arkan of Islam. They looked at it as being a guest that was blessed. And those three groups have been described in an ayat of the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ الْفَضْلُ الْكَبِيرُ. Allah said that we bless those people who we've divinely chose them to become Muslims. They're all Muslims. And they are three groups. The first group is the one who is ظَالِمْ لِنَفْسِهِ. He's oppressive. He doesn't pray, he doesn't fast, doesn't do this, she doesn't wear hijab. He the practicing is nominal like that. ظَالِمْ لِنَفْسِهِ. He doesn't know when Ramadan is around the corner, is here. He doesn't care. He doesn't go to Jummah. He doesn't know anything about the religion. ظَالِمْ لِنَفْسِهِ. He doesn't care where the money come, halal, haram, what he say, what he, no problem. If he makes a mistake, no tawbah, just I'm living. Allah said the second group is the muqtasid, the one in the middle. He's in the middle. He has a lot of good. He makes some mistakes. But when he makes mistakes, he makes tawbah. He believes in Allah on the last day. And he believes that Ramadan is a blessed guest. And then the third group is what the companions were upon. May Allah be pleased with them. He called them sabiqu bil khairat. They're the ones who are uppermost, furthermost, the ones who are way out there. And that's why today's talk is the righteous predecessors in Ramadan. Because they are the sabiqun. Sabiqun al-awwalun. Min al-muhajirin wal-ansar. They are the best of our ummah. And if you don't get anything else from this talk today, you get that point. Allah is not accepting from anybody here an Islam that is not similar to what those companions were upon. You're coming and you're deficient. Allah may forgive you. I'm not saying Allah won't forgive you. But what you bring to the table, Yawmul Qiyamah, you stand in front of Allah, Yawmul Qiyamah, barefooted, naked, uncircumcised. You got to answer those questions. If what you believed and what we did was not similar to that, it's going to be rejected. Would Allah forgive you or not? That's up to Allah. That's up to Allah. So as it relates to the third group, this is what we want to deal with here today, inshallah. And really, Akhwani, a lot can be said, but we'll just start off with this point. The companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, along with those people who learned from them, from what they used to do was, they didn't wait until Ramadan came and then they started practicing Ramadan. Because if you look at the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sunnah, al-amaliyah, almost all of the ibadat that he did, almost everything that he did, there's something that you do before that thing, before you go into it. And there's something you do after as well. So before you pray, you're going to make the sunnah prayers. Before you give your zakat, throughout the year, you're going to be giving sadaqah. Before you make hajj, you're going to do umrah, and so forth and so on. Ramadan is like that. Those companions in the tabi'un, they used to make dua to Allah Ta'ala. 6 months. 6 months. 6 months before Ramadan. Asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring Ramadan to them. Did anybody do that here once in the previous 6 months? And that's why, Ikhwani, I'm telling you, and I'm telling myself and my family, the companions, we owe a great debt of gratitude to them because they were on another level of commitment and application and understanding. Whereas today it's easy. Over a cup of tea or whatever, we could just start debating and say whatever we want to say and have absolutely no problem with talking about things that are bigger than us, that those companions themselves, if it came to one of them, they would say, Allahu alam, let him answer it. Allahu alam, let him answer it. And one of us will jump in the arena and we'll answer it. And it is a big question. It's a big issue. Those companions were on another level. And that's why we say, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. May Allah be pleased with them and put us on their path and on their way. So in regards to the issue of Ramadan, that's one. What else did they do? One of the great scholars from the Tabi'een, his name is Yahya ibn Abi Kathir. You go back, you look up at his name, he was from the Sighar Tabi'een. The majority of the people he learned from were from the Tabi'een. But he met some of the companions. But he's from the smaller, younger Tabi'een who took mostly from the Tabi'een who were older than him. Yahya ibn Abi Kathir died in the year 129. He used to make the dua, Allahumma sallim li Ramadan, wa sallim Ramadan li, wa tusallimuhu minni mutakabbala. That was his dua. Not only him, but many of the people who were around during his time. It's important you understand this. That, what I just said, comes as a dua that people memorize, thinking it's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad never said that. But a number of the salaf used to make that dua. What's the dua? Oh Allah, bring Ramadan to me in a good way. And bring me to Ramadan as well. Bring me to Ramadan. Because Ramadan may come, but I'm not with the program. I'm not ready for whatever reason. I'm dealing with mental issues. I'm dealing with marital issues. I'm not very happy. I'm unemployed. I'm not trying to fast. I'm distracted. So his dua, their dua, oh Allah, bring Ramadan to me in a good way. And bring me to Ramadan in a good way. And cause Ramadan to leave me, and you have accepted from me my deeds. In Ramadan. Again, I want to repeat, ikhwani. The Salaf used to make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal 6 months. The 6 months before Ramadan, bring Ramadan, bring Ramadan. After Ramadan was over, the next 6 months, they made dua to Allah, accept what I did in Ramadan, accept what I did. And they used to make this dua. Not one, two, three, four. A number of them have been recorded to have said that. Start saying that. Start saying that in English. Making the dua. The Imam read just now Surah Al-Furqan about the Ibad al-Rahman. And from that, Allah mentioned from what the Imam said, قُلْ مَا يَعْبُؤُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. If it wasn't for the fact that you make dua, my Lord wouldn't pay any attention to you. Allah's Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ لَا يَدُوا اللَّهَ يَغْضُبُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. Anyone who doesn't make dua to Allah, Allah is angry with him. And he's making Surah Al-Fatiha, huh? غَيْرَ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالضَّالِينَ. The مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ are the Yahud in the ayah. But any one of us, Allah could be angry with us for one reason or another. One of the reasons you could be angry, because you don't make dua. Let's rewind a little bit. I just told you a few minutes ago that everybody here has drama and problems. Everybody. Without exception. The little ones don't really have that. You know, sometimes you look at them and say, man, I wish I could have been smart when I was little. I'd enjoyed it more. Because as you get older, problems. That's the way the dunya is. That's the way that, with the problems that we have, are and is our dua comparable to the problems that we have? Is it comparable? So now, the point here is an encouragement for all of you to do what? To do more. Before Ramadan came, the Prophet himself used to fast, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sha'ban. He used to fast more in Sha'ban than any other month, as you heard, I'm sure, during the month of Sha'ban. So those sisters who hold days, those brothers who hold days, these are the days to get that stuff out, get your slate clean. Before Ramadan comes, before it comes. Before I move on, I don't want to miss this point. Some people may not know, the Prophet mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا تَصَفَ شَعْبَانَ فَلَا تَصُومُوا If the 15th of Sha'ban comes, then stop fasting. So a person who does not owe days, a person whose fasting is not wajib upon him, after the 15th of Sha'ban, you shouldn't fast anymore, trying to get close to Allah. You are motivated, you say, okay, I'm going to start. No, you can't fast now, it passed you by, but do those other things. So that's the first thing we want to mention. And we won't mention anything new. We won't mention anything new. Just going to mention what is a reminder, a dhikrah for everyone. Number two, ikhwani, and this is really important, and I'm sure you must have heard it. If you didn't hear this yet, then the speakers before me were muqassirun, and it was a problem. And that is, from what the salaf used to do in the blessed month of Ramadan, is they used to read the Quran more. And I'm sure everybody heard that. They used to read the Quran because the Ramadan of the Sunnah is a Ramadan in which you're reading the Quran more. So when Jibril came and prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or read with him and rehearsed with him the Quran, every single year he would go over what was revealed to the Prophet at that time. Next year more was revealed. He would come over, he would come and keep going over. Then the next year more was revealed. He would come and he kept going over it every single year. This ayah goes here, that ayah goes there. Read this, read that. And then the last year, he went over that Quran two times. Why two times? To make sure that he had it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two times. So he read the Quran more. But it's just not reading the Quran. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he was sitting with the Nabi, Rasulullah told Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was from the ulama of the companions, Iqra alayhi al-Quran. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, read the Quran to me. He said, Ya Rasulullah, you want me to read it to you? And it was revealed on you. It was revealed to you. You want me to read? I'm the student. You're the Nabi of Islam, the Khalil of Allah. He said, I love to hear the Quran being read from other than me. He started reading the Quran from Surah An-Nisa. Then he came to the ayah, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا بِكَ فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدًا وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. He said, he read that ayat, he said, it's enough. I looked at the Nabi, and he was crying as a result of listening to the Quran. So in the month of Ramadan, listen, from the Salaf, is what the Prophet gave us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is for you to read more, and also to listen more, to hear the Quran more, to have the Quran playing in your house, to sit down with your family and to read. Do you have to read the whole Quran? I'm not saying that, but I want to make this point. You know, with the passing of every single year and Yawm al-Qiyamah getting closer and closer and closer, the Quran is going to slip away. As the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in one night, the Quran will be taken away from this ummah. People won't know a single ayat from that Quran. So we have the people now in masjid, alhamdulillah. The question is, in the month of Ramadan last year, how many people had the niyyah to read the whole Quran, a juz, every day? But we never accomplish it. 9 times out of 10, you don't accomplish it. We don't accomplish it. What's the wisdom behind that? What's the secret? The Quran is heavy. Quran is not that kind of book. You could just come to it like that and just easily read it like that. If you've been divorced from it for 11 months straight, it's not easy just to come like that. If Allah makes it easy for you and gives you tawfiq, some people can do it. When I was a new Muslim, I remember I read the Quran in English in a month. I was a new, brand new spanking Muslim. Reading it in English is not like reading it in Arabic. I was pumped up, all of that stuff. The hadith said, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ عَمَلٍ شِرَّةٍ وَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ شِرَّةٍ فَتْرَةٍ فَمَنْ كَانَتْ فَتْرَتُهُ إِلَى السُنَّةِ فَقَدْ أَفْلَحَ وَمَنْ كَانَتْ فَتْرَتُهُ إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ هَلَكَ. Gotta remember this. For every action, there was a time of being excited, ready to go. Like at the beginning of Ramadan, you pumped up, you're ready to go. And every action, there's a time when you become lethargic and tired, and you're not so pumped up. Lose interest. It's just natural. Your job, everything, your marriage, everything is like that. You get a brand spanking new car. When you get in that car, you keep the tank halfway full for about 3 months, 4 months. You wash it every Saturday. Every Saturday. You vacuum, you clean it. After 2 years, you just had that car, man. It's not like the same way. Your friendship with people, everything is like that. That's the sunnah of Allah and His khalq. So at the beginning of Ramadan, you may be able to do it, but it's the rabbit that didn't win the race. It was the turtle. You have to know how to pace yourself. Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. We're going to give you a heavy statement, Ya Muhammad. And if you don't read this book throughout the course of the year, nine times out of ten, you're not doing it in Ramadan. I'm not discouraging you. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying it's very difficult. And here we are as witnesses to that reality. We've experimented. Got to be connected to the book of Allah. As it relates to the Quran, very quickly, Akhwani, one of the great people from the Salaf, his name is Mujahid. Tremendous. In the month of Ramadan, he used to take the Mus'haf and he memorized the Quran. In the month of Ramadan, he would take the Mus'haf, Rahmatullahi Alayhi, and he just turned to the book of Allah. He would take the Quran and he would kiss the Quran and say, the book of my Lord, with love and affection. Kitabu Rabbi, the book of my Lord. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. Every time I get the book, what are you doing, Ya Akhi? He kissed it with love and affection. The book of Allah. The book that Allah's Rasul said about it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Quran, Hablullah. Al-Mamdud min as-samaa' ila al-ard fastamsiku bihi. This is the rope of Allah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. The ayah said, i'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an wa la tafarraqu. Hold on to the rope of Allah all together and don't be divided. Rasulullah said the Quran sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the rope of Allah that extends from the sky because he's over his arsh, which is over the seven heavens, in a way that befits his majesty. That's what Abu Bakr and Umar, Uthman and Ali understood. So if someone else comes, I don't care who he is, and he says, other than that, I'm going to say, look, man, I'm going to tell you now, with all due respect, back up with that. I don't really want to hear that, with all due respect. But if he persists and he consists, no more respect, man. You're trying to send me astray. Abu Bakr, Uthman, Ali, and those companions, when those ayahs came down and told us who Allah is, who he isn't, what he does, what he doesn't do, where he is, that's what they accepted. That's our religion. So, ikhwani, that's what he used to do. He used to kiss the Quran, and he would read the Mus'haf. He would read it. And then the great scholar of Islam, Al-Imam Malik, listen to this, Al-Imam Malik, Allahu A'lam, he's probably the only scholar, Allahu A'lam, who never traveled anywhere. He never traveled to these other countries to go to another scholar to get knowledge from him. You'll be hard-pressed to find someone else. For the students, if you can find that person, bring that to us. He didn't travel out to Bukhara, to Hisham, to Egypt. He didn't do that. He stayed in Medina. And everybody came to him. But it was well known, if you come to Al-Medina in the month of Ramadan, Al-Imam Malik is not going to give you any hadith. You're not going to take knowledge from him. Why? Because he closed down all of his lessons and he turned to the book of Allah. Again, taking the Mus'haf and reading the Mus'haf. For those of you who have the ability, Al-Imam Abu Dawood, the Muhaddith of Al-Hadith, he has a son, Abu Bakr. Abdullah ibn Abi Dawood, a Sijistani. He has a book called Kitab al-Musahif. I advise you to get that book. Write that down. Kitab al-Musahif. Everything you need to know about the Mus'haf. And it's that chapter in there of the companions and the Quran in the month of Ramadan. So, Ikhwani, before moving on to the next point, very quickly, inshallah, I can't impress upon you, and I want my wives to listen to me right now. I want my kids to hear me right now. In the month of Ramadan, in our homes, if this Quran is not being read and dealt with, and we are gaining a connection to it collectively and individually, then that Ramadan and that psalm of ours and yours is lacking and deficient. And it may be thrown back at us. Because this is a divine protection when you connect yourself to it. Divine. It's a shifa for all of the mashakil that we have. If we do it the right way. We do it the right way. So turn to the book of Allah. That's what they were upon. We're almost done here. The next one, inshallah, is really important as well. And that is this prayer. Ikhwani, this prayer. The salat in al-Islam. The salat in our children. Us and the prayer. The ummah of al-Islam. The companions knew that our ummah was going to leave the prayer. They knew that because it was prophesied as being one of the things that was going to be raised up out of our ummah. So you get Muslims in any given place at one time, a lot of them are not praying. A lot of them consistently miss prayers. No prayer at all, or some prayers, or only pray when other people around are praying, or only do Jummah or Eid. You are on a very slippery slope, the one who does that. It's the only ibadah from the ibadat of Islam. Listen, we're talking about Ramadan and the Salaf. If Abu Bakr, Uthman, and Ali saw a person in the month of Ramadan eating on Coventry Road in front of everybody, they would give him an excuse and say, maybe he's sick. Maybe he's a new Muslim. Maybe this, maybe that. They came up with excuses. Why is she not wearing hijab? Maybe she's from the Bedouins. Maybe she's an old lady. Maybe she's Majnoon. That's what they used to say. Why isn't he making jihad fi sabilillah? Maybe he had to stay with his mother, his father. Maybe his horse. Maybe, maybe. But if those companions knew that this person wasn't praying, you know, the people connected to us or ourselves, Abu Bakr al-Uthmani, if they knew that person, they said, this person's a kafir. You're not a real Muslim. They said, this person's a kafir. Prophet mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the difference between us and them is the prayer. Whoever abandons the prayer has disbelieved. It is a big action of kufr. It is worse than drinking khamr. It is worse than homosexuality. LGBT is from the major sins, I'm going to tell you right here. It's a major sin. Not praying is bigger than that. Not praying is bigger than LGBT. Someone comes to marry a person's sister or daughter, we say to him, what's his job? He's in university. Who does he hang out with? This one, okay. This, that, that. We ask him a question. If we heard he's LGBT, we're going to say, hit the road, Jack. You ain't marrying my people. You ain't marrying my people. I don't care what the government say. You ain't marrying my people. But did you know that same feeling that is correct? Does he pray? No, he doesn't pray. That's worse than that. But the way we look at it, we don't even look at it the right way. Anyway, as it relates to Ramadan, the companions used to increase the prayer in the month of Ramadan, especially with the Taraweeh, but not only the Taraweeh, but especially with the Taraweeh. And that's indicative, number one, that the Prophet, as you know, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prayed with the community one night in Ramadan. Quite a few people came out. The next night, more people came out. The third night, more people came out. The masjid was full in Ramadan. Fourth night, it was just packed out. Packed out. Like the masjid was Friday night. Packed out to the brim. Rasulullah didn't come out. The next day he said to them, I didn't want to make it become wajib upon you. I didn't want that salat to be wajib upon you. So he prayed in Ramadan. And then after that, the Muslims continued to pray in Ramadan. And during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he took three reciters of the Quran and put the people of the community behind those three. Someone who reads very long, someone who reads moderately in the middle, and someone who reads for the older people, the youngsters, who they don't want to be there that long. And that's what they were upon. More salat in the month of Ramadan. Our mother Aisha, listen to this. Aisha memorized the Quran. But in the month of Ramadan, Aisha, what should she do? She used to read the Quran. What did she do for Qiyam al-Layl? What did she do? What did she do? She used to tell one of her slaves, to, he didn't memorize, but he would read the Quran from the Mus'haf. He would read the Quran from the Mus'haf. Because it was the blessed month of Ramadan. It's barakah, looking in the book of Allah. There are a hadith that encourage you to look in the book of Allah, and you get rewards for looking in the book. So they would turn to praying more. And that's just not for salat, ikhwani. The nawafil, generally speaking, for an example, like this thing with salat. You know, during the course of the year, he mentions sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in salla ithnata ashar raka'atan fi yawmin wa laylatan yubna lahu bihinna baytun fil jannah. Anyone who prays 12 raka'at in any day or night, you will get a house built for you in the Jannah. You'll get a house built for you in Jannah. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. That was wajib. 12 raka'at in a day and a night. The sunnah prayers, ad-duha, all of that. Who does that today? Who does that today? 12 rak'ahs in a day and a night, and you'll get a house. Pop in Jannah. Pop every day. Pop, pop, pop. Every day for the rest of your life. 12 rak'ahs. So that's just a lot. Also, like the zikr as well. Look, this is important. This is important, guys. This is important. Listen to this. You know how we have these azkar like la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi? If a person says la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi, there's virtues in that. You got to do that in Ramadan, not just with this, but with other things outside of Ramadan as well. The Nabi said to his companion or to one of them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hal adulluka ala kanza min kunuz al-jannah? Should I guide you to one of the treasures of the paradise? The kanz, the treasure, They said he had two cars, a Black and Morrison's delivery boy, silver Toyota FL07. I think that's KK0. A black Audi AF06 POA. Listen. Should I tell you about the kenz, the treasure? The treasure, the kenz is that thing that you hide it, man. You don't leave it out in the open. You got to put it in a safe somewhere. You hide it. And you have to protect it. He said, you want to know in the Jannah what that is? They say, yes. What is it, Ya Rasulullah? He says, when you say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi. In another hadith, he told the people, Akthiru min kunuz al-Jannah. Make and plant as many treasures in Jannah that you can. Every time you say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, there is for you in the paradise that kenz. Some other adhkar, every time you say it, there's a tree planted. We got to come to learn about those things. Point is, in the month of Ramadan, we should do these things. So listen, very quickly, Ikhwani, and we're done here, inshallah. I just want to make one more point. Very quickly. I want to make sure everybody here knows la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I'm going to say it, and then you say it together and stay together. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. One more time, guys. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi. So if you say that, you get the kenz in Jannah. If you get other people to say that, you get their kenz in Jannah as well. The point is, did that take a lot of time? Did that hurt anybody to do that? Should I be shy to try to get my kenuz from you guys? That's Ramadan, my man. That's Ramadan. Ramadan is being in that frame of mind that, look, I really don't have time to do this because every year this is what happened. In America, since I've been a Muslim, every year for some reason, the NBA championship is in Ramadan. So if you love NBA basketball, you want to watch men running up and down with their shorts in the month of Ramadan. Don't get me wrong. I like to see them dunk the ball and all them skills of Kyrie Irving. I like that. I'm like anybody else. You guys like soccer and stuff like that. In the month of Ramadan, fitna. Fitna. So I think there was one team, they lost 7-0 recently, right? 7-0. Any team that gets beat 7-0, you shouldn't be a fan anymore of that team. For real. 7-0 in soccer? So anyway, Ikhwani, listen. Do more of the sadaqah. One of the things that the Salaf used to do, Ikhwani, this is really important, is that they used to take Ramadan as an opportunity to stay away from the bad deeds just as they would approach the good deeds. Because in relation to the time and the place, there's a time when the deeds are, the sins are greater. There's a place, the sins are greater, like in the months that are sacred. فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't oppress yourselves in the sacred months. When you go to Mecca, don't oppress yourself in Mecca or Medina, in those two masjids, or those cities. Don't do that in the masjid. Last point that we want to make, the very last point, inshallah, azza wa jal, is although we encourage all of you to do as much as you possibly can, still be sensible about it. Those of you who are sick and those of you who are not well, Allah azza wa jal doesn't want difficult for you. He wants to make things easy for you. For the last 15, 20 years, the first khutbah that I give before Ramadan to the community is the ease of al-Islam is one of the main lessons that come from Ramadan. So take it easy. This religion is very wide. There's a lot to do, you can do. But Rasulullah said, "Awghilu fihi birifq." Practice the religion and take it easy. So this is what we want to advise you with. But there's one thing we want to bring to the table right now. And we call it a day, inshallah. And that is, I came to know about the ruckus that jumped off the other day on Friday. Very quickly, I just want to speak on behalf of the administration of the masjid, GLM. May Allah Ta'ala help the brothers to stay balanced and to stay correctly on the way of Alul Hadith, Haqqa. Listen. There was a class here. Our brother Abu Taymiyyah gave the lecture. The place was packed out, alhamdulillah. But after the class, after the lecture, a lot of the youngsters came together and there was a bad look. Now, I could say the country that a lot of those youngsters come from, but what's the benefit in that? It'd be a smoke and mirror. People remember that I said the country and they won't pay attention to the lesson, to the point. So it's not from wisdom to say the country. But I just wanted to let you guys know that on behalf of the admin of GLM, we are highly disappointed in you people, you Shabab. Highly disappointed. I even heard that knives were involved. I heard that. That the people came to that lecture and they left and they were engaging each other to fight. I said, what were they? People who came from city center? They came from the club? They were high? They said, nah, them was people who were in the masjid. And they met each other to fight, to kill each other before Ramadan, over what? So on behalf of the admin here, this is not cool. This is, because they may not get a chance to say this to you. I'm giving dawah here. Just now someone brought me a license plate. It happened the other day in my class. Someone parked his car, and I started reading the license plate. And I read the letters, and I put two words together that wasn't, I didn't mean to do it. It just happened. You know, like my email is Alpha Uniform Alpha Tango Tango Hotel Alpha Bravo India at hotmail.com. Well, I memorized that. So if someone sends this to me, France, London, Ohio 7, I have to take some time. Anyway, I put two words together. They had to take my talk off of the thing. Why? Because if people heard those two words together, the masjid had a problem. Because me, Abu Usama, the one who's giving dawah, I said the wrong thing in this politically correct atmosphere we're living in. What about you people coming together, parking and double parking the car at Morrison's who cooperate with us? You're parking your car where they have to deliver. You make the people delay who are dropping things off, picking things up, and then coming and fighting. Come on, man. What kind of jahili is that about you people? I want to know, what kind of jahili is that? Like, you people really want to be like the N-word. You really want to break your neck to be the N-word. When we have our religion of Islam, why you want to be an N when you just can be a Muslim? Who does that? Come to the masjid to fight. Who does that? The other thing with Abu Taymiyyah, it may be Allah Alam. Abu Taymiyyah is a brother who goes to masjids in America here and there, and he packs the place out. Maybe, as the Prophet said, if Prophet Muhammad said, if Allah loves a person, he called Jibril, said, Jibril, yeah, Jibril, I love so-and-so, you love him. Jibril starts loving him. Then Jibril calls the ones in the heavens and say, I love so-and-so, you love him. Then they love him. Then Allah puts the love for that person in the dunya, in the earth. Maybe Abu Taymiyyah is like that. I don't know. I'm not saying, well, Allah, he's like that. But Allah is giving him qabool. I always advise him, have ikhlas, fear Allah. Seek refuge in Allah for the ayn. But I want to talk to you people. Abu Taymiyyah had to deal with something like that recently in America, in Minnesota. And the police came. Now, every time this brother goes somewhere and gives a talk, if these things happen like that, that's a bad look for that brother and his dawah. That's a bad look. What's wrong with you people? So what I want to tell you is, that is a bad move. Don't come to Green Lane Masjid trying to shut the place down due to your ignorance. The ignorant one individual will do something, the whole community will be affected by it. Like ISIS and these other people. There's stuff like this. That is a bad look for our whole ummah, everybody. And that's why we try to tell you guys all the time, everybody here is giving dawah to Allah. Maybe you don't give the khutbah, maybe you don't lead the salah, but in your behavior, ya akhi, be Muslims together. What kind of stuff is that? I still can't get my head around it. I'm not going to keep repeating myself, but I start leaving this masjid, someone want to come and stab me. Stab me? You want to kill me? What do you want to kill me for? Well, I don't agree with your maslak and your madhab. Or you looked at me the wrong way, or I come from this, I'm from Spark Hill, and you're from Edgbaston? Who does that? Who does that? So you people, if you know people who did it, I want you to come and let us know, because we want to address this issue. We don't want to just sweep it under the carpet. We're not going to rat you out to the popo. We're not going to rat you out, but we want to talk to you because you're very immature. And that criminal mentality is going to get you in trouble. We want to talk to you. This is not the way. Was anyone involved in that? Anyone here was in that melee? Put your hand up. Yeah, I didn't think anybody would put his hand up. I didn't think. Ikhwani, let's fear Allah. Let's fear Allah. I want to tone it down right now. And I want to say, yeah, I got excited and upset for that thing. But it's because, do you guys not know the beauty of Islam, man? You guys don't know the beauty of Islam? That the setup of this ummah, they used to want to do things. Rasulullah said, don't do that. Those kuffar would make hajj. Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl. They used to make hajj. When Rasulullah was at the beginning, they came and said, ya Rasulullah, they making hajj. They don't have their weapons with them. They don't have their weapons. They've been persecuting us, killing us, taking our money. They've been whipping us and doing this, dogging us out. Let's go get him right now. They don't have his weapon, their weapons. Rasulullah told them, I wasn't sent with a religion like that. That's not my religion, to go and stab and kill people or perform in hajj, although they're not Muslims. If you do that, do you know what the people are going to say about Muslims? What's wrong with you guys? We ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive us and to forgive you and to put some light and hidayah in the hearts and the minds of our boys and our girls. And to help us to be people who are proud to be Muslims and people who understand the heavy weight of the responsibility of being Muslims. Nobody is perfect. No imam or da'i in this masjid is perfect. We all fall short of the mark. All of us. So I wouldn't want anybody being rough and tough with me. I want to be rough and tough with you. But we ask Allah Ta'ala to help us to collectively move our community forward. That energy, that negative energy that you guys have, we want to turn that into positive energy and giving da'wah and going to umrah and things like that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum.